Well, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be reading in just a moment from chapter 11. I'll go ahead and give you a moment to turn there and to pause and to prepare your hearts for the reading of God's Word. Again, that is Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll read the first six verses. This is found on page 663 if you are in need of a Bible. You are very helped during the sermon if you have a copy of the scriptures that you can follow along. It's page 663 if you grab the Bible that's in the chair right in front of you. From Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. But he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we are in need of your Spirit to come and meet us in places that we don't even know we need help. Father, I pray that you would come and give power to the reading and ministry of your word, that you would sit with us and work through us and through these words, that you would illuminate the pages of Scripture to show Jesus Christ exalted for the salvation of sinners. God, would you make obedience to the gospel look great? And would you compel us into holiness? Would you draw sinners into salvation? Would you do all these amazing, miraculous things that we cannot do? Would you do them through the ordinary means of grace? In Jesus' name, amen. The number is 169 billion. I looked it up this week. 169 billion, that's the amount of money that one research company thinks that in our world, that's the amount that is spent on physical security systems. You know those things, these sort of alarm systems that go on your wall and people sell them. Every time I have moved or relocated for any reason in life, as I come to a new address, people find you, you know. And what they do is they send you things in the mail advertising ways to make your home secure. I got one of these more recently. It's an ad in the mail. It says something about make sure to secure your world. Do you know what I'm talking about? Make sure to control and make safe, that sort of thing. And the tagline that one security company almost got me to sign up with is secure your world, dot, 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 and somewhere along the line, here's the phrase, because you never know. You ever said that phrase? You know, you just never know. We live in a culture that says that, and because of that, spends billions of dollars on security and physical security. What's interesting to me is that despite our increased spending on security, that has not translated into one bit of a decrease in anxiety. Have you noticed that? So anxiety trends are up along with our dollars to make our lives feel safe. A sociologist that I read recently said, quote, all of us fear what we cannot control, and thus all of us aim to control what we fear. That's our world. That's our world.
But I want to suggest to you that the book of Ecclesiastes is inviting us into a different world. The book of Ecclesiastes, which is what we just read from, is inviting people into the world where we worship and fear the one true God. That's what this book is doing. That's the trajectory of what it's working towards. That's the agenda of what we just read. And I wonder if you notice that while we read together a moment in the text, how often that little phrase popped up. Did you see it? You do not know. What an interesting thing. You don't know is in verse 2. Check it out with me. You don't know is in verse 5. You don't know is also in verse 6. And we just read 6 verses. The preacher is not trying to sell you a security system. Oh, no. The preacher is illustrating for us a marvelous truth in a tiny little text. The preacher is illustrating that for us, trusting God does something to us. Trusting God causes us to acknowledge our finitude, and it allows us to release our grip on control, or more accurately, the illusion of control. Here's the great takeaway for us. The great point for us to savor is that the fear of God causes us to take the effort that we would spend securing our lives and to spend that effort into serving God. That's the great point of our passage. Let me say that again. The fear of God causes us to take the effort that you'd spend securing your life and to translate that same effort into serving Him. That's what the fear of God does. Now, I need to walk you through 3 sections of the text to help you see that. Here are the 3. This passage has a call to be courageous. This passage has a paralysis that afflicts us, and the passage ends by telling us all about the God who makes us. And those 3 things are like 3 rungs on a ladder that help you see that the fear of God will take all of that effort you spend securing your life and translate that effort into serving God. Let's look at it. First, the text has a call. The call to be courageous. Let's take it from the top. Look with me and notice that the passage begins with a command. This is verse 1 of chapter 11. Look down in your Bibles with me. It has a command, and a command is packaged in an image, isn't it? That's the beginning of the passage. Well, hang on a minute. Down at the end of the passage in verse 6, that our little paragraph ends with a command. Do you see that? It's another command, and it's also wrapped in another image. We have the beginning and the end. This paragraph is a call. It's at the top and it's the tail. You could say it's an urgent imperative. This is addressed to anyone who has found themselves nodding along with the argument that the preacher has been making in this book. What's the call? It's a command. It's in the imperative mood in the original language. The call is to cast in verse 1. Let's look at this. Cast your bread on water. Clear as mud? This is a puzzling image. As a child who loved food, by the way, I would read this in Sunday school, and I was always confused by this. What on earth is this passage asking me to do? Maybe your imagination, like mine, goes in the direction of watching bread bob up and down in a river, and it's just getting soggy. You're just sad because you're watching bread. That's already weird. What's even stranger is the text says to cast the bread so that you're going to find it again in a couple of days. Who likes soggy bread? Well, commentators have a lot to say about this. I won't exhaust you with the literature. The best interpreters of this passage, the best interpretation for us, needs to recognize that in the Bible, your bread is synonymous with your livelihood, isn't it? That's bread in the ancient world. Interpreting this needs to recognize that bread is not just this thing that we have that we eat, make sandwiches out of. No, bread is your livelihood. So this is why the Bible says man does not live by bread alone. This is why the promised land promised to Israel is described as a place where, quote, you will eat bread without scarcity. It's not just talking about bread. It's saying that your livelihood, the thing that sustains you and carries you, that's bread. So it's not a convenience. It's kind of your everything. And with that in place, the passage makes a little bit more sense what the preacher is commanding his audience to do. He's saying, gather around, everyone. If you've believed anything I've said in this book, don't try to live your life in such a way where you keep everything to yourself. Oh, no, that's not the fear of God. Oh, no, the providence of God, if you have nodded along, the exaltation of God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and the wisdom of those who fear him means that we now live our lives in such a way where we cast ourselves into the service of the Almighty. That's the fear of God. Give yourself wholeheartedly, invest yourself in a life of faith because God is sovereign. That's the principle, that's the command, that's the call. That's the call. It's be courageous. Let me say it again. Wholeheartedly invest in a life of faith because God is sovereign over all. The waters. Most likely a reference to international trade. So if bread is your livelihood, ancient Israelites would recognize perhaps that waters are unpredictable, but waters also carry ships. Ships come in on waters. So picture here in this passage a businessman sending his money, putting his chips, so to speak, his investment and his livelihood, so as one would do that away on a ship and say, well, the investment is coming later. So too, that's what the image that's being used by the preacher. Act like a businessman for the kingdom of God. That's the image that we see in verse 1, ships on waters, casting ourselves into service. But notice as well that it is now an agricultural image in verse 6. This is important. So if verse 1 is a business situation, verse 6 is now an agricultural situation. In the morning, quote, sow your seed. And at evening, withhold not your hand, for you, there it is, you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both will be good. So picture not only a businessman trying to do his investments, picture now a farmer doing his job, putting seeds in the ground. Doesn't look very glamorous, does it? So let's ask this question to try to figure out what the aim of this text is. What does a businessman, in verse 1, and a farmer, in verse 6, have in common? Well, I think they both have a lifestyle of persistent investment in the face of what is unknown. Do you see the picture being painted here? We don't all run businesses here. The preacher knows that. We're not all farmers here. The preacher knows that. But all of us, my dear friends, have a call in our lives to be venture capitalists for the kingdom of God. Do you know that? All of us have a call in our lives, a command to enter into radical obedience and service of the Almighty. Why? Because you do not know. Because you do not know. That phrase shows up often in our lives in a terrifying way when someone's trying to sell you a security system like, you know, you never know. But in the hands of God, you do not know is a wonderful and glorious thing. Can I give you an example? Many years ago, I was asked out of the blue to come and do a Bible talk at a Bible camp. Didn't want to do it because I didn't know the people. But I said, okay, I'll do it. So Dave shows up, does his little thing, leaves. I think I came home and said, Megan, that was the worst talk I've ever done in my life. And sure enough, I was not invited back. Four years later, I got a voicemail in my phone I didn't get the call. I still have the voicemail. It said, "Hi, Dave, my name is so-and-so, et cetera, et cetera, and you don't remember me. You probably wouldn't recognize me if you saw me on the street. But anyway, I just need to tell you that 4 years ago, I heard you get up, and you said something or another about sin. And that was the moment that God turned my life around. I'm in school right now, and I'm going to become a missionary." Here's the repeated phrase in the voicemail. "Dave, you have no idea how God used that." He said it several times. "You don't know how much of an impact that had. You don't know. You don't know. But I want you to know." Do you hear what he's saying? "You do not know" is a scary thing apart from a relationship with God. But this voicemail that I have still saved to this very day is evidence to me that "you do not know" is a delightful thing when it's in the hand of a sovereign God. Because God is working, God is supreme, and therefore when you're tempted towards discouragement, it's probably because there's a gap between the sowing and the moment of return. That's when discouragement reigns. And this passage is pleading with us. It is saying that people who know Almighty God, people who believe in the providence of God, yes, you live in a fallen world, but please live proactively. Come and live courageously. And come and be a person of generosity. Because you don't know. That's a different way to live. That's a different kind of world. Let's think about this. The way that you view your sin. Be proactive is the call. Be proactive, dear friends, because God is at work. Cast yourself into sanctification and be serious about growth in holiness and putting your sin to death. Come. What about the way you view your time? Be thoughtful with it. Cast your bread on the waters means cast yourself into service. And yes, get to heaven gloriously tired. What about the way we view our money? Well, just look at verse 2. "Give a portion to seven or even to eight. For you do not know what disaster may happen on earth." That's talking about your whole life of courageousness and investment, but it is certainly talking about the way we view our finances. It's a call to be courageous. I'll never forget, years ago I was sitting with a businessman. I was serving another ministry, and I was having a fundraising conversation. And I talked with him about whether or not he would want to fund a certain special project that we were doing, and he stopped me in the middle of a financial ask. And here's what he said. He said, "Dave, you know, I have a policy. You want to hear it? My policy is I invest heavily in my church because I love the church. And I need you to know that my policy is if I ever have an opportunity to give above and beyond what I give to my church, my policy is I say yes." That's someone who understands our text. It's not a holding of life. It's a generosity with life. I believe that's what verse 2 is calling us towards. Because it's so easy to think, isn't it? Oh, I'll be generous later. I'll be generous later. When I have more, and here comes the text, "You do not know." Martin Luther comments on this, and here's what he has to say. Quote, "Be generous to everyone while you can." Hear what he's saying? "Use your riches wherever you can possibly do any good. So cast your bread means all of your life. Cast your bread is a call to you dear friends. It means if you are a member of our church, certainly it's saying be generous to this church. But may I also please invite you to not be generous in a narrow lane, but to please be generous above and beyond the walls of the church, because this is what the gospel does in and through us. It's a call. Man, so many times I've regretted spending money on myself. But you know, I've never regretted giving money for the kingdom of God. Move from a control mentality to a casting mentality. This is the call in the passage. Do you see what I'm saying? Take the effort that you would spend securing your life and use that effort into serving Him. Now, this raises questions, doesn't it? Anytime you talk about being generous, people get uncomfortable. And you might have questions. The preacher knows that. And so he has prepared a second point. The first heading in our text is the call to be courageous. The second heading in our text is the paralysis that afflicts us. Let's talk about that for a minute. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Isn't that a profound passage? Y'all look a little confused. Clouds and trees. Notice with me in verse 3, the preacher takes us on a little nature walk. He's pointing to two very important things in nature. Look at the clouds. Look at the trees. And most people think this is simply a nature walk, but something extremely profound is happening. The interpretive key to verse 3 is actually verse 4. Look at it. Verse 4 says, "He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap." What is this man saying? He is saying that there are two great fears that paralyze people in this world, and these fears are the two things that most prevent people from being generous. Let me tell you the two. The first, you need to recognize these fears, is a fixation on anticipating disaster. It's in the text. The preacher is saying in this passage, one great fear that prevents people, it's probably a question that's in your mind when you heard the call to be courageous. The first fear is a fixation on anticipating disaster. What do I mean? Well, do me a favor and draw a line from the word wind in verse 4 and connect that word wind in verse 4 to the tree in verse 3. You see what I'm saying? There's a straight line from the word wind in verse 4 to the tree in verse 3, because the wind is what might cause the tree to fall to the north or to the south, and there the tree is going to lie and you can't do anything about it. So what's happening? He who observes the wind will not sow. You're going to stand there anticipating disaster. There's a paralysis called trying to predict the future that will afflict you. Do you know that? I know many of you have had firsthand experiences with trees damaging your homes. I am sorry to bring up a painful subject. I have this one tree in my backyard that's leaning, so I keep an eye on it. It's leaning just a little bit uncomfortably, and it just feels to me like it wants to fall over. In one of the more recent, you know, thunderstorms that came through, a branch I found right next to one of my a car. So I think often about the wind. Do you see what the passage is saying? Because the wind is what causes the trees to fall. And yes, you know, I can be prudent, and yes and amen, the sermon last week calls us to prudence about matters of where the wind blows. Please don't misunderstand. This is a call to prudence, but I should not be paralyzed by fear of disasters that I cannot control. That's what the preacher is saying. Observing the wind is a form of passivity. Observing the wind in life is a way to fearfully churn on, I guess I don't know. Observing the wind is a fearful way to say, you never know, and obsessively trying to anticipate whether this tree, whether this stock market is going to fall to the north or to the south, is what the enemy uses to lead us into passivity. You see that in the text? Yeah, energy costs could rise and my account could fall. Nations could go to war and will probably continue to do so. We could have a crippling health crisis. And who knows what the future holds for our church. Have you ever spiraled in those sorts of thoughts? Have you ever churned endlessly on trying to think where the next tree is going to fall in your life? Wisely plan, but do not let the enemy keep you from being generous. That's paralysis number one. I'm calling that a fixation on anticipating disaster, looking at the wind and wondering about the tree. There's a second paralysis. Here's the second one. The second paralysis is fearing the end of God's provision. Let me explain. It's from verse 4 again. If the first fear is related to staring at the wind, the second fear is related to staring at the clouds. Verse 4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, but it's a two for one, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Do me a favor and draw a line from the word clouds in verse 4 and the word rain in verse 3. What do we have here? We have parallelism. What is the preacher saying? Well, in a world that is largely agrarian, you know, you kind of need rain. It's a cloudy day today, and you know, in our world, if you look out the window and you see clouds and you see rain, we tend to go, boo, rain. Okay. But in the ancient world, you would look out the window on a cloudy day and you'd get excited because you'd say, man, if it starts to rain today, it's such a sign of God's blessing. A rainy day, you wake up and you look out the window and you say, God is so good if you're agrarian. Blessings come down in because the clouds empty themselves on the earth. Do you follow the argument of the text? So this means that the only reason these people in this passage, or you and I, have any bread to cast anywhere in the first place is because God made it rain. So in the same way, your livelihood is connected to the fact that God has blessed you in ways that you had nothing to do with. Yes and amen. Is that not true? Think about the family you were born in just a minute. Think about the abilities that you have. Think about the people that love you. Think about the fact that God has just put you where He has put you. And perhaps your paycheck came in again this week or this month or this year. That is God's gracious provision. And every time you have a provision made to you, you could say, God, you made it rain. I did not. But staring at the clouds, you see, is a form of passivity. Staring at the clouds is the guy worrying, God, are you going to bless me again? The paralysis in this text is living like the goodness of God is a faucet that's going to run out. Does that paralysis afflict you? Again, this is a fearful way of saying, you know, you never know. So I'd invite you to look at the two. One is a fixation on the wind, the other is a fixation on the clouds. These are two different fears. The fear of disaster is the wind-blown tree. The fear of provision running out is the raining clouds. But perhaps we could reflect for a minute, and may I ask you, aren't these the very same things? that prevent us from being generous as well. Are they not? One of the most common reasons I hear why people do not serve in ministry or do not adopt the position of radical obedience that we've just talked about is because they have a churning question of, what if something bad happens to me? And so much energy is spent there. It's not a bad question. It's just not meant to paralyze your soul. The most common reason for why people don't tithe or give generously is something like, what if I don't have enough for my family? It's a real feeling. It's a real paralysis. And so much energy is spent there. Again, that's not a bad question. That's a great question. But this passage is asking us to take all of the energy that we would often spend securing our life and to translate that energy into serving Him. That's the argument of the preacher. There's a call to be courageous. There is a paralysis that afflicts us. And just before the passage signs off, again, in case you are not convinced, the argument ends with one more verse where the preacher needs to substantiate everything he says. We have a third thing. We have a third and final heading with which we will close. There's the call to be courageous, the paralysis that afflicts us. Finally, and I think this is just masterful preaching on his part, number three is the God who makes us. This is pretty key. Please look at verse 5. He has a third and final, you do not know. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Wow, we just heard those words again. We do not know, except I want to suggest that these words are connected. They are trying to help us to confess and to see and find comfort and be convinced of everything else by recognizing that God is the author of life. Why does that help? Well, notice with me here, he says that a child in the womb of a woman is a life that matters to God. I need to make clear that that is not a debate subject of the 21st century. That is a biblical truth that we must hold. The preacher's point is that you look at a precious child being knit together in her mother's womb. That is supposed to be evidence for you and persuasive to you to point to the fact, the truth that releases our fears. How can you be set free from this paralysis that afflicts us? The preacher says, well, look for a moment at a child being knit together as the solution, as a truth that God is the one who makes us, and that truth sets you free from paralysis. Because there are so many things beyond our control. Maybe you're someone who knows the paralysis. But here's how the text sets us free. Here's what it does. It tells us you were born. Isn't that amazing? You were born. Think about this for a minute. I know this is not rocket science. You were born, not somebody else. You. And you did not know about it. You didn't even try. You don't get an award. How were you born? Well, you don't know. Here's the answer. God decreed that you would live. And you don't know how that went down. But here you are, and God has given you soundness of mind. And God today, if you're breathing, has given you wind in your lungs. And that is an amazing, amazing truth. God makes us. God makes us. And if you are a Christian who has trusted in Jesus, the Bible says not only were you born, the Bible says you were born again. And both of them, you don't get credit for. Many of you know that the word in our text for spirit and the word in our text for wind are the same word. That's just a fascinating thing, you see. Well, this the wind can blow the tree over, and the wind of God goes to enliven and knit together a child in her mother's womb. Centuries later, Jesus, a man from Nazareth, the God-man rabbi, picks up this verse concept. Do you know it? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says to another teacher of the law, and he says this, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And here's what Jesus says, talking about wind blowing and not being paralyzed. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Comma, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What is Jesus saying? How does that enliven and fill out our passage in 3D? It's saying if you trust in Jesus, you're a Christian and you're seated here, it's not because you're clever. If you have breath in your lungs, you don't get credit for that. If you have faith in your heart, you don't get credit for that. God so pleased to decree that you would live. And he sent his Spirit into your heart. And God rejuvenated and enlivened and regenerated your heart. And he called you by name because Jesus loves you. So how does this come together? If the wind of resurrection has blown into your soul, can you not therefore trust where God sends the wind today? Oh, we can. That's the solution for the paralysis that afflicts us. You see, there's this fear that's everywhere. It's this paralysis that afflicts us. But the preacher says, you need to remember that there's a God who makes us. And if God is making us, and if God has formed us, God will so too finish what he started. Yes and amen. So do you see how "you do not know" is actually a precious truth when it is deposited into the hands of Almighty God? I think one of the most fascinating things about glory, about heaven, will be all of the storytelling and sharing of ways among us about how the manifold goodness of God happened in ways that, well, we did not know. What are the infinite number of things that you do not know that God is using to bring you all the way home? God will finish what he started. So you see in the text, the call to be courageous, the paralysis that afflicts us, and the God who makes us. Take the effort that you spend securing your life and transfer that effort into serving him. A couple application questions. What do you have zero control over, my dear friends, that occupies a large percentage of your thoughts? Do you understand what I'm asking? What is it that you have no control over, but for whatever reason, that thing that you have no control over is occupying this much of your emotional bandwidth? That is an area and an opportunity for you to surrender that effort of control to God. It's a reflection question. A second and final application is, if you are sitting here at our church and you would classify yourself as someone who is sitting on the bench, if you have heard this morning and you've sensed the Spirit provoking you into radical obedience, may I invite you to not hold back your efforts in the serving the kingdom of God. If you are here and you are holding others at arm's length, you know who you are if that is the case, or if you are hanging back from serving or keeping others out of your life or not opening yourself up to other people, my invitation from God's word is to come into the courageous and generous living for the kingdom of God. Would you think over these things for a couple of moments? And then I'll close us in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would come and set us free from the controlling fears in our hearts. Would the fear of God reign in this place? In Jesus' name, amen.